today as we come to the table.
Notice as he begins to talk about Lucifer and all this had happened, what he says about him. Look at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Isn't that interesting? It's the same usage, almost like morning star. Now, what you're going to notice, and what I'm noticing over the years when I see how the Bible describes Satan and I watch what Satan's going to do, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Jesus is the exalted one. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is equal with the Father. He's like God. He is God. They're one and the same, right? And Satan's desire was to be that. He wants to take Jesus' place.
If you were to try to imagine the worst possible sin that any being could commit, what would you come up with? Certainly there have been some horrific crimes committed throughout our planet's history. Dictators have killed millions. Serial murderers have taken dozens of lives. What could possibly be worse? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark describes the ultimate sin, and that's the attempt to become equal to God. It was first committed by that being whom we call Satan, and he's been tempting humans to do the same ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. But you have someone more powerful than him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 13 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Babylon was not a world kingdom at this time. So Isaiah's writing this going, wow, Babylon's going to be destroying us, and then God's going to destroy Babylon, and Babylon's not even a world kingdom right now. They weren't yet, but God is speaking prophetically and futuristically. Well, the Medes, if you think that would have been shocking to him about Babylon, the Medes were even more shocking because the Medes were even less exalted than Babylon. They were like nomads that lived in tents up in the area of Syria and Assyria, you know, up in the, I guess, the area today of Turkey and Jordan and up in that other upper area up there. And so he's talking about the Medes. He's saying, you got Babylon coming in. They got a bunch of guys that live in tents. They're going to be coming and destroying everything. We now know historically, looking forward, that Babylon did become the world power later on after this. And then the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. That was the second worldwide kingdom. Then after them came Alexander the Great, who took over the world. Then again came Rome, who took over the world. And now it's just kind of been this mishmash for 2,000 years, and Rome's going to be revived and take over the world again, which the process, I think the foundation is already being laid for that. It's going to happen when it happens, I think, rather rapidly. Again, he talks about the Medes, so just, again, shocking to them, thinking about the Medes. He said, I'll stir the Medes up against. Well, yeah, big deal. It'd be like saying, you know, I don't know what that would be. They'd be like saying, you know, the kindergarten's going to come attack us in here during the middle of the service. I'm not really worried about that, right? You know, well, yeah, but the fifth graders are coming in before that. That's Babylon. Well, I'm not that much worried about the fifth graders. Well, the fifth graders are going to be awesome by the time they get there, so watch out, right? And all the kindergartners are going to come in after them and wipe you guys out. So he's, again, speaking futuristically, but gives you an idea of what it would have seemed like to the readers of this, to those hearing Isaiah, they would have been shocked. I'll stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. In other words, you can't pay your way out of this. By that time, after Babylon has already come in and wiped out, and now the Medes are going to come in and wipe out and take over the world, you can't pay them off. It's like, okay, don't attack us, you're going to have all our money. I don't want your money, I'm going to take over your land, I'm going to take you. So who cares about your money? That's what their attitude is going to be. Can't stop them. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of your womb. Look at that. I don't care about your kids. We'll kill them as well. Zero pity on children. Their eye will not spare children. You wonder, how in the world could a people have no pity on children? Well, look at America. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, when I do judge Babylon, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to wipe it out. There's no Babylon today. Babylon's been wiped out, the actual physical Babylon. It's just ruins today. Now, there are debates about whether or not there'll be a new Babylon that's going to rise up out of Saudi Arabia, and these things they're building will become the Babylon. We'll have to wait and see, and then God will re-wipe that out and fulfill some of these prophecies that are still yet, because again, it happens overnight. I mean, they throw these cities together. They got so much money, and it seems like there's this amazing city almost overnight there, and what they've done and things happening in Saudi Arabia, that's a whole different study. There's amazing things going on there, and a whole new city they have planned right now. Could it be Babylon? Possibly. It could happen in a couple of years and throw these things up. That's how quick it is. But he says here, when I do overthrow it, whether or not it's the one we now see overthrown that is like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no existence of it, or whether it be a future Babylon in a physical sense rather than a world system, it will be destroyed. And he talks about what it's like now, and if that one gets destroyed and rebuilt, what it will be like in the future. He says this, again, is certainly not in the same location if he's talking about it, because he says it will never be inhabited nor settled from generation to generation. Now, that's, again, true about the current Babylon. Nor will the Arabian pitch their tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and the wild goats will caper there. So that's exactly what's happening today. He's saying all your riches have come to nothing, and now it's just used for animals to, you know, to live in. Interesting, at the end of verse 21, the wild goats will caper there. Literally in the language, the demons will dance there. Isn't that interesting? They talk about goat demons is the reason the translators use it as goats and caper to dance. So it gives a picture of the demonic realm rejoicing over the fact that Babylon got destroyed. And see, when Satan is running Babylon and using Babylon, he'll raise it up and exalt it and make everybody feel important. But when it comes time for destruction, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Just wipe it out and then rejoice over it. Well, I'm glad you got wiped out. Again, he's the destroyer. He has no compassion and no care. So even Satan, enjoying it when it ruled in its wickedness, now dances at its demise. The hyenas will howl in the citadels and the jackals in their pleasant palaces. So you go to the nicest palace that was there before it was destroyed, and there's jackals in there just hanging out and hyenas howling. It's like, man, her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. So he says, it's going to happen. Just give it time. And now we know indeed it did happen. But God now talks about his mercy on Jacob as we get into chapter 14. He says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. So remember, Babylon's going to wipe out Israel, is the prophecy he's giving, but he says, even though they're going to wipe them out, I'm going to have mercy on Israel in the last days. So now we see God talking about his regathering and his mercy on Israel. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob. It's another way of speaking of Israel. He was the father of the 12 tribes. And will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Do we see that today or not? It's amazing how many people still today believe that God's done with the nation of Israel. You know, they used to say before Israel came back in the land and became a nation again in 1948, there were a lot of people that would say, you go back and read the old writings, well, God's done with Israel. He's, you know, that the church is now Israel, and they call it replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. And so when you read the Bible about Israel, put our name in there, it's about us. Nonsense. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel. And you would think in 1948, when they became a nation again after 2,000 years, that would have just dissolved and gone away. That everybody would have said, well, pretty obviously we were wrong, and God really is going to work in Israel in the last days, and they really are back in the land, so I guess we had it wrong. Especially considering there's been no other nation that's gone longer than 300 years after being dispersed and never come back together as a nation. It's never happened. Only one in world history. Israel. Why? Because God did it. God did it. Somebody asked Mark Twain one time, what's your evidence that God is the God of the Bible? He said, the Jew. The Jew. Because look what God has done. He promised them he was going to be faithful, and God's being faithful. And again, God brought them back in 1948. We now know that they're there, and God is being, he said, I will choose them. I will still choose them. I've not rejected them. I will settle them in their own land. We're watching it today. The strangers will be joined with them. That is, again, other people, that, you know, Gentiles, and they'll cling to the house of Jacob. He's talking now about the millennial kingdom. So remember, God's jumping around prophetically, so let's get up in our hot air balloon. Again, picture prophecy like riding in a hot air balloon. And if you've never been in a hot air balloon, here's my encouragement. Don't get in one. Because you watch them land, it's like, dragging people across the ground. I'm just kidding. Maybe you'll want to do that. And if you do that, then have fun, but I probably won't. But either way, imagine you're in one of those that goes up and, like, you know, that maybe like down there, Disney Village, it goes up and they bring it back down. You know, if you could take a loan and afford it, then you could see all of Disney, right? And the whole thing, whatever. That's what prophecy's like. God looks at everything over there on that end and everything on that end, and he's seeing all of it at one time. So God can say, oh yeah, and Babylon, oh, and the Medes, and oh here, yeah, I'm going to bring Israel back and all that. And then we come back down to earth and we're on the ground. So we read it linear, Okay, we just read it and we're going, where's that go? Where's that go? And he goes, where's it go? It's over there. Okay, it's over there. Okay, so get that picture when you get it in your mind, okay? Now, we have that picture right now. The Lord's looking down again at the millennial kingdom. Verse 2, he says, then the people will take them and bring them to their place. That is, they'll take the Jews and bring them to their place. The house of Israel will possess them. Israel will take the Gentiles of the world for servants and maids in the land of the Lord, and they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Now, it doesn't mean there'll be slavery in the millennial kingdom. Don't misread this. He's giving a picture. He's saying the way that you have been servants and maids and captives and all that, he said, I'm going to exalt you to such a place in the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, that the world's going to be your servant. Everybody's going to go, you know what? God has exalted you guys to the place that he promised you, and so we want to be a part of it. We see God working in your life. You know, we want to be a part of that. Have you ever seen somebody that God's really using, and you would love just to kind of be there and hang around them? Maybe even be a servant. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I used to, and again, we're never to look to a man. We look to Jesus. But as a young believer, and I knew to look to Jesus, I always thought, Lord, how great it would be if I could go and just like serve at the church there with Pastor Chuck. And I just go and just you know, sweep the floors and do the wall and just watch him. I want to be a part of that blessing. I want to be a part of what God's doing in that particular work and that whatever. That's the idea behind this. They're going to see God's anointing, God's blessing, God's spirit. And they're going to say, I want some of that. And so they're going to gather to them. And he's talking about that. And now he shifts gears here. And again, talks about the fall of Babylon, the fall of the king of Babylon. And notice what he says. This is interesting here. He says, then it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and your hard bondage, in which you were made to serve, that he will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. Now, again, this is the world system at this time that right now is going to be in power, the revived Roman Empire, the Babylonian kingdom in picture, if you will, because he's going to talk about, you know, again, what they've been doing to Israel and the Jews as he reestablishes his kingdom for the thousand-year reign. But I want you to note this. Notice this, because this is your future as well. I'll give you rest from sorrow, fear, and hard bondage. Isn't sorrow, fear, and hard bondage, those are hard to carry, aren't they? In the kingdom, you're going to have rest from that. Isn't that great? Think about it. You're just going to have rest from sorrow. Hey, I'm not sorry. There's no sorrow. Oh, I like this. Hey, I'm never, ever afraid. This is great. There's nothing ever hard. There's no hard bondage. Somebody the other day said, you know, I don't think we realize how much energy we spend every day just trying to survive this fallen world because we just take it for granted we have to do it. Think about the amount of energy we spend every day just because we're in a fallen world. We have to put up with sorrow, sadness, emotions that aren't right, thoughts that aren't right, keeping the kids in control, dealing with traffic, right? You know, you're not going to be laying on the horn of your camel in the kingdom going, go on, you know, right? It's just no sorrow, no worries. And so it's going to be just beautiful. And he says, here's what you're going to be saying during this, during the thousand-year reign. This will be a proverb that you're going to be saying. How the oppressor has ceased, you know, all the oppression they were under. The golden city, that is the city of Babylon, it was a kingdom, it was the greatest kingdom again when it came into power the world had ever seen. The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He has struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. Again, he's talking also about the last days and this world kingdom that God's going to overthrow when he establishes his kingdom. He who ruled the nations in anger. Again, think about this. This is how the world's going to be ruled when the Antichrist comes into power. It's going to rule the nations in anger. See, Jesus rules the nations in love. What a contrast. But this is what you put up with. He ruled the nations in anger. He is persecuted and no one hindered. Notice he was able to torture people and persecute as much as he wanted. He says, the whole earth is at rest and quiet, and they break forth into singing. In other words, now that he's done and he's gone, the whole world's going to be rejoicing and resting and break forth into singing. You know, the whole world's going to be a praise session for Jesus. Everywhere you go, everybody's going to know the Lord. Everybody's going to be praising the Lord. There'll be Christian music in every shop and every restaurant and everything. Just the praises of the Lord going on. It's just going to be a joyous time. It's hard to even imagine, but I can't wait. Notice, even nature's going to rejoice. Look at this. The Bible says the earth, you know, groans for the return of the Lord. Nature knows it's been tainted. It knows that it's cursed, and it wants to be free. He says, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, again, rejoicing over Babylon that has fallen, because he says, saying, since you were cut down, that is the world system, no woodsman has come against us. You know, we've not had the hardship of even nature, so to speak. And again, a picture here of mankind is the trees as well. There's multiple applications, but you know, God releasing even nature in this. I think there's definitely an application there. And notice this. This is interesting. This is spoken in the language here in really kind of a mocking way. It gives an idea of a funeral dirge, okay, in a mocking way, talking about how everyone that's already in hell is waiting on all those that are coming down to join them from Babylon. And really talking, I think, about Satan, as we'll see in just a moment, the Antichrist and the leading into Satan, which we'll see in just a moment. He says, hell from beneath is excited about you. And I think there's definitely an Antichrist application here, as well as a satanic one. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. That is, all those that were important on the earth, but they weren't important in God's eyes because they rejected God. And so now they're down there. There's going to be chief rulers and leaders and people that we've exalted, maybe even some of our heroes growing up that are going to be in hell because they rejected Christ. It's interesting. Just today, I was talking to someone, and they were talking about Steve Jobs. I was hearing something on the radio, and they were sharing about when he came into a church, and he was visiting the church and asking some questions about God and all that. And when he heard the truth about the Bible, he just rejected it. He said, I have nothing, I can't do this. I don't want anything to do it. And he walked away and never came back and just kind of, you know, was gone with anything to do with God. And it was interesting, when I heard that story being shared, I thought, you know what? You know, he bit the wrong apple. He didn't believe the word of God. And he went the way of darkness rather than the way of light. And I'm not saying, look, I don't know what happened to Steve Jobs' final moment. Only God knows. I can't tell you where he is right now. But there are going to be chief ones of the earth that the earth sees as these great heroes, these great leaders in technology and advancements and maybe kings and rulers and talent. Nobody could dance and sing like that guy, or whatever the case might be. And they're going to be the ones down there waiting on the Antichrist and waiting on Satan and waiting on all those that will be going down. It's a horrible reality, but again, that's what he's talking about. All the chief ones are there. They're down there waiting on you. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, and they shall all speak and say to you. So imagine now this, the Antichrist and Satan down there. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. That is, you had this glory and all this power that Satan gave you. And Satan yourself now, the power and glory that you had, you've now come down to be like us. And the sound of your stringed instruments, isn't that interesting? Because again, we know that Satan was a worship leader. And again, we'll see in just a moment as we look at him, because we're going to finish looking at Satan here and maybe get a little beyond that, but we're going to spend some time in that. About him, the fact he was a worship leader in heaven, it would appear. And he himself was an instrument. Can you imagine being an instrument yourself? Hey, great to meet you. Can you sing me something? Yeah, and I'll play along with it. You know, that'd be like, wow. Look at this. Notice what their bed is now. The maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. So your mattress, they're maggots, and your cover is worms. You're now under the earth, and you've been reduced from all the glory that God gave you. And now he begins to talk about Satan. Again, we're going to see very clearly he's talking about Satan. And there's two places really where we get a description of Satan. Here in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28, we're going to turn there and read that here in just a moment. But I want to start looking at this. And notice as he begins to talk about Lucifer and all this that happened, what he says about him. Look at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Isn't that interesting? It's the same usage, almost like morning star. Now, what you're going to notice, and what I'm noticing over the years when I see how the Bible describes Satan and I watch what Satan's going to do, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Jesus is the exalted one. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is equal with the Father. He's like God. He is God. They're one and the same, right? And Satan's desire was to be that. He wants to take Jesus' place. He wanted to take Jesus' place. He wants to be the one that's ruling. That's why we're going to see. He says, I'm going to exalt. I'm going to do all these things. And God says, oh, no, you're not. You're created. By the way, Satan is not equal with God. He's not equal at all. He is a created being. Your model car cannot overtake you, right? You created it or whatever you've made. So don't have that image in your mind. He might be the greatest among the angels. He might be greater than man and without God's power over us down here, but he's a created being. He's not equal to God, but he desired to be. And so as we see this description, again, you're going to see him trying to be like Jesus, trying to be like God. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, remember, he's the Antichrist. He possesses the Antichrist. He moves through the Antichrist, if you will. Anti means instead of. So this guy that's going to be the Antichrist is going to be the instead of Christ. He wants to take Christ's place. Why? Because he's got the spirit of Satan working in him. He wants to take Jesus' place. And there's even going to be a fake death and resurrection of the Antichrist. I was thinking about the Lord's death and resurrection. He stands alone from all other religions and all that. But he's the only one that ever said, I'm going to die and resurrect, and then did it. Now, others resurrected, but they didn't self-resurrect. Jesus resurrected them. He's the only one that died and resurrected and said he was going to do it. Nobody else has done that. You see, Satan hates that. He wants to be that. So what's he going to imitate? He can't create life. So somehow he's going to fake it. The Antichrist will seem to die, it would appear. It's going to make his right eye blind, his right arm wither, it tells us in one of the prophets. And then he's going to seemingly rise from the dead, and the world's going to go, now there's two. There's two that have died and risen from the dead, Jesus and our Savior, the Antichrist. And I think it's going to be right after that when he stands up and says, I am God. In the temple in Jerusalem, there at the 3.5 year point, worship me, and the world will worship him, because just like Jesus, he died and resurrected. So notice the language here. O Lucifer, son of the morning, like the morning star, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you said in your heart, you know, God hears the heart, and God heard what he said. Look at that. Again, I've pointed out before, I won't overemphasize it, but notice all the eyes in this. It's all about him. It's all about Satan. And by the way, whenever we have our focus only on ourselves and we're self-focused, what's that the spirit of? And by the way, for all of us that, if God's given you some ability to be in front of people, or you just desire to kind of have adoration from people, I want to be the star. I want to be the one that, wow. You know, what a teaching. Oh, wow. What worship. Oh, wow. God used you. So listen, I get all that as far as encouragement and whatever, this kind of thing. But if we start desiring that, or if we desire that, I want to teach because I want to stand in front of people. Watch out. If you want to be a teacher because you want to be in front of people, there's a problem. You should want to teach because you realize I've been called to do it. And this is what I'm, and it's like Paul said, woe is me if I don't. If you want to be in worship because you want to be in front of the people, hit the chord, you know, to slide to the front and throw the pick, you shouldn't be on the worship team, because where's that spirit coming from? I want the glory. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. This is the spirit of Satan here. And notice what he does. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's the highest place. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Yeah, there's the literal stars, but he puts it in reference here, the stars of God. Who's he talking about? In the Old Testament, the stars are spoken of as the angels. See, here's, God is the God of the angels. Jesus is over the angels. And here's the thing that's wild. The Bible says when we get translated into our new body and move into the kingdom, guess who else is going to be over the angels? Who's going to be over the stars of God in the kingdom? You!
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.